Good morning. James has already told you where we are this morning. We're in Romans chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would turn there with me. This is not an unfamiliar passage, I'm sure. But what a passage it is. We're looking at 1 through 7 this morning. You know, I found it odd. I kept waiting for the phone call, but for some reason, Mike and James never called me this week to tell me that they wanted to preach it instead. And I don't know why. I kept waiting for it. What a year it's been leading up to the preaching of this passage. You know, this is, out of the past year, probably the passage that most of us have actually spent the most time thinking about. And James just mentioned this. It's no coincidence that we're in these verses this Sunday after the inauguration. By that, I don't mean that we sat down and planned this. In fact, let me just say this. You think far too highly of us if you think that we could sit down and plan something like this far in advance. This timing was divinely ordained. In fact, I think it was 2 weeks ago, it had to be because I wasn't here last week, James came up to me after the service and he said, "Do you know what passage you're going to be preaching the week after the inauguration?" And I said, "Yeah, I just noticed that. What in the world?" And he said, "Man, we couldn't have planned that better if we tried." I said, "Yeah, I know. This is crazy." So let's read this passage and then we're going to get into it. This is what the Apostle Paul writes, starting here in verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." This is the word of the Lord. So let's just get something out on the table before we get into the passage. I don't like this passage either. Okay? In fact, I was reading one of my seminary professors this week said something along the lines of, if we just liked and agreed with every passage that we read and our theology were never to change from the moment of salvation to the time that we were an old man, then there's something wrong. There's sanctification that needs to happen here. You know, for some reason, God just doesn't think and do all the things that I think he should think and do. Now, that should cause you to throw up your hands in worship. If you can't say that God does not think and do what I think and do and worship him for that, there's a problem. Look, if God did everything I think that he should do, the universe, we wouldn't make it to the next breath. Hello? I need some sanctification in my thinking here, just as you do. Here's another point. Many passages we're in don't carry with it so much passion as this one does. I know that you have opinions. maybe even strong ones, about how we should treat our neighbor or the way a husband and wife should interact. But government, or money, if we were to jump into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, those are dangerous topics. I understand that I'm in a dangerous spot right now. But here I stand, to quote a famous theologian. Undoubtedly, because I am too, we are tired of hearing about politics, aren't we? It's been a long, I was going to say it's been a long year. It's been a long 4 years. And then you go, wait, in 2016, we were also talking about how much we couldn't wait for the election to be over. And then you know what? Actually 2008. And then you go, you know what? We've been talking about politics for a long time. So undoubtedly, we're all tired of hearing about politics. I am too. But our conversation this morning isn't so much about politics. We're not talking about policies. I'm not telling you how to vote. We're talking about the Christian, the believer's relationship to the government. Now, you might say, I don't have a relationship to the government because I'm not interested in politics. I don't know if you, have you heard that one before? I've heard that one before. I don't have a relationship to the government because I'm not interested in politics. That's not a thing that interests me. Well, you do have a relationship to the government because if you work and you look at your pay stub and you notice, I made a lot more money than what's in the bank account according to this piece of paper that I got. Right? Or if you go and you try to do something contrary to the laws of the United States, you'll find yourself in one of his prison cells. And so we do have a relationship to the government. It's not like we can just say, this isn't a topic that interests me, so this doesn't relate to me, because it does. Government is not going anywhere whether you think you have a relationship with it or not. And so the question for us this morning, really two questions we're going to kind of look at here. First is, what is government? And second, how is the believer to relate to it? And as we're in this text this morning, you can easily say, what, is Paul just lecturing us on what government is? Like, is this just theory to Paul about what he thinks government should look like or how government looks and telling us the roles that they should play? And so we're just in class this morning? Is that what Paul's doing? We get a little closer to the heart of it when we understand how the believer is to relate to it. But if you'll remember this section in, we'll get to it in a minute, but if you remember this section in, we're still under Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul is talking about the transformed mind here. The way that the believer thinks and acts. Your salvation, your sanctification is actually so widespread throughout all the facets of your life that it actually should dictate the way that you respond to your government. You say, can't I hold some stuff to the side? Can't sanctification work, you know, in the spiritual areas? Because government's not a spiritual thing. No, Paul's point here is that government is a very spiritual thing. So let's look at this. And what we need to do while we're looking at this is check our heart attitudes toward what Paul has to say. Look at verse 1 with me, and we'll start here. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. Look, and then there's a period. He just comes in hard right here at the start, doesn't he? Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. Why? He says, for, here's the reason, I'm going to explain it. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And the first thing you want to say when you read this is you go, but what about that guy though? Right? Like, there's some stuff going on in Argentina or in Venezuela. We've seen some terrible leaders throughout history. And you go, but what about those guys? Right? Because it says, let every person be subject to governing authorities. But what about those guys? Who put them in place? Well, he says there's no authority except from God. Well, what if they got there by wrong means? Those that exist have been instituted by God. So here's the problem up front for us. We've got some stuff to deal with, don't we? We've got some stuff to deal with. So let's just get this out on the table before we move forward. Joe Biden is the president of the United States. That's a fact. You might like that. You might dislike that. You might believe it happened legally. You might believe it happened illegally. Those are all things that you guys can have and talk about in your own spare time, wherever you want to. But the fact remains, looking at this passage at the end of the day and looking at the website, wh.org or whatever it is, Joe Biden is our president. Right now, we're not going to talk about American constitutional theory here and all of this, but he's the head of the executive branch. He's sworn to defend our Constitution. Looking at our government, he's not our sole leader, right? You've got three branches. You've got the president, the executive branch. You've got Congress, the Senate, and the House. There's a bunch of people there. You've got the judiciary, a bunch of different justices. But the point this verse is making is that everyone who sits in those seats are there by God's design. That's what we have to deal with as we sit here today. So we can argue the finer points and what we think about this and who's that and who's in charge and who's not in charge and where does power come from and this and that. At the end of the day, the point remains here that the people who are sitting in those seats have been put there by God. Government models have looked different over the course of human history, haven't they? Ours is a newer concept, really. You've had monarchies, you've had oligarchies, democracies, republics, dictatorships. Some of them came by force, some of them came by heredity, some of them came by popularity. All of them, this verse is telling us, was put in place by God. Now, I don't know about you, but we could probably just sit in these first two verses for a while and just think about these things. Because there's questions to be asked. Why this person and not that person? Why this way and not that way? But so far, we've come to this understanding in Romans, especially being in those chapters on the sovereignty of God and that everything he does is good and perfect. And so we should, at this point in Romans, being in a place where we sit here and we hear these words that there's no authority except from God and that those that exist have been instituted by God and that we're to be subject to these governing authorities and say, I don't know why, I don't know how, I don't know what, but I know that God's glorifying himself and it's for my good. All right. James mentioned Daniel. Daniel probably said those things as a, was he 14, roughly, 17, 15, Babylonian captivity. He was there till his 80s. Joseph said it. He was in there for a long time. Terrible things happen. Good things happen. Nevertheless, we as believers sit there and we go, this is happening for God's glory and for my good. That's where we need to be under this passage. Right, and so if you look at the passage, this is, it's strange. And actually commentators talk about it here because it seems sort of, it's like a weird thing to put in the spot we've been in, right? Like back up a few verses. We're talking, you know, verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what's evil, hold fast to what's good, love one another with brotherly affection. You back up further in verse 3, and he's talking about spiritual gifts in the church and how we interact with each other and how we uplift one another and we give and we're cheerful. And it's sort of talking about us as believers interacting together in the local body, and then you get to 13:1, and all of a sudden he just says, Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. It's just sort of a weird, abrupt, where did this come from? It seems like maybe he wrote this here because of the subject matter he'd just been talking about, actually, in the last verses. We're just talking about vengeance. We're just talking about persecution. The different ways that we're to interact with people, even the evil ones that don't like us and harm us. And then he moves into verse 13, or chapter 13, and he's saying, here's the entity that God has put in place to deal with temporal problems. Here's how he brings about justice on earth, and you're to be subject to them. And it's not lost on Paul, by the way, that while he was writing chapter 13, persecution was happening in the church by the government. This is what's interesting about Romans chapter 13. We can read it and say, don't you know about this or that happening? Paul wrote this, if not under Nero, right before Nero's persecution came. And in the coming 200 years, the church would see some of the worst persecution it would ever see as a result of the Roman Empire. If there's persecution in the world, evil, you won't get along with everyone. But if we remember these two verses, and I want you to look back up at them in chapter 12, these are the two verses that govern the section we're in. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the question of us coming out of these verses into the section we're in is, how are we as believers to go about discerning God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will? It's through the presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to him. That's our spiritual worship. And we're not to be being conformed to the world, but our minds are to be being transformed so that we can discern what the will of God is, what's good and pleasing and perfect. Even when it comes to the way that we interact with the government. Which should tell us something. The untransformed mind, the body that's not giving as a living sacrifice, probably doesn't respond the way they should under government, often. In fact, as we look through here and see the way that Paul describes government, it's as if God has put government in place to do things like bring out the wrath on the wrongdoer and to approve of the good. Because we don't do that well ourselves, apart from the Spirit. Government plays a big role in our lives, and it makes sense that we would need to know how to live out the will of God as transformed people. So the transformed mind then recognizes that the hand behind the authority in government is God. God put these people in power purposefully, so what are we to do? Look at verse 1. What are we to do then? He says we're to be subject to the authority. The same word your translation might say, submit. We're to submit to the authorities. Very important here. Paul does not say, let every person blindly obey the governing authorities. And I don't say that because here's, if you read the commentaries, some of them make this point that throughout history, this is the passage that most of us try to figure out how it can mean what it doesn't, how it can mean something other than what it says. And so I'm not saying this so that we can squirm our way out of it, but it's important to know that Paul does not say, let every person blindly obey the governing authorities. He says, let every person submit. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Under the recognition that the authority given to them was given to them by God. And that authority is hugely important. Like, look at some of these words. I don't know if you've seen this before. Look at some of the words that Paul uses to describe the role of government. He actually uses temple or church words, language, in the role of government. Look through it here. Verse 4. He is God's servant for your good. The word diakonos. We get deacon from that. The authority is God's deacon, helper, servant for your good. He says it again later on, but then he also says in verse 6, because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. He's talking about the people who serve in the temple as ministers. Now some of us are sitting here going, he's describing the government how? Ministers? Deacons? Servants? Paul is talking very highly of government. Verse 3, if you do good, he approves of it. They're not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Verse 4, if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And so we can say, what is government? Well, one thing, governing authorities are put there by God for protection of the good, to bring down God's wrath on the bad. The government is not God, but it is the arm of God in encouraging what is good in the nation and doing away with what is bad. Now I know the problem here. We all know the problem here. Because we can look and say, well, I'm looking at the news, or I'm looking at this, or I'm looking at that, and government is actually often encouraging the bad and encouraging the bad and putting away with the good. It's true. We'll talk about that in a minute. Paul right here is giving us how government is to act. And so there's also another way you can take this. I don't know if any of us actually work in government, but if we do, this would be our mandate from God into how we should act as governing authorities. There's one more thing in the role of government. We'll look at how we're to relate to governing authorities. Verse 6, Paul says, we are to pay taxes to the government, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. And it's interesting because, you know, I really don't want to step my toes into this too much because like I said at the beginning, I'm in a dangerous place. But Acts 6, Paul describes deacons as ministers of mercy. And it's this combination of money and ministry. And put them together. And that's what they do as far as ministering. And right here, Paul says you're to pay your taxes because they're ministers talking to the government. Now, I don't exactly know what to do with that. That can be taken too far, but it probably can be not taken far enough as well. Like I said, I don't want to put my toes into that too much because I'm in a dangerous place. But part of what government is to do is to encourage the good, put away with the bad. And he talks about it in such a way that he is God's servant and that he's God's minister to use the things that he's given for these good things under God's authority. That's the picture of government that we have. I'm reading this week and I thought, how many of us actually think of the government as a servant of God or as a minister of God? That's not how we think. In fact, I know that's not how you think because I've read your Facebooks, right? Now, Paul's writing this in a time when government was not too favorable toward Christians. Right? Some people want to get out of this and go, Paul, you hadn't actually seen like a corrupt government before. No, he's seen a corrupt government. In fact, by this time, Caesar had already declared himself as God. So we're already in a pagan nation with idol worship. That's who's in charge. The church and the state are one entity, and you are to worship the government, essentially, in Rome. Before this time, emperors were thought when they die, they would become gods, sort of. It was sort of this Egyptian idea of the pharaoh becoming a god. It passes on. I think it was Caligula who said, well, that's silly. If I'm going to become a god, I might as well be a god now. I don't want to wait till after I'm dead. So that's the situation in Rome. Rome was full of slavery. It was full of state-sanctioned brothels and temple worship for the government. I mean, Rome was not a pretty place, and it was an oppressive place, and the government was just as messed up as every other government that's ever been. And yet Paul here, he's writing this, and when you read this, you almost go, this guy just loves government. He doesn't see anything wrong with anything. That's how it reads. I don't think that's what Paul's doing, though. I think he's saying, look, here's how government should look. Here's how government should look. And you, too, should be very careful at looking at what your government looks like, because it's not just something that we came up with out of nowhere and it can be done away with. This is something that God himself put in place. And so, how are Christians to relate to the government? Well, we're to be subject to them. And we can talk all day about when and how and why we should or shouldn't disobey the government. Right? This is another thing. We're in a weird time right now. When in the past 100 years has the church in the United States had to come together and make a decision, do we obey or do we disobey our government? We can't even really think of a time we'd have to do that, and yet last year that's what we were doing. See, we're told we're not allowed to sing. But scripture tells us to sing. So what do? We're not, yeah, that's the right answer. Very good. We're told that we can't be together, and yet scripture tells us we need to be together. So what do? And so those are the questions that we're asking each other, and we're asking the text, right? Because we were in disobedience to the government for a few short weeks, meeting together as a church. I think it's more important for us to see here in this text that subjection to the government should be what's normal for us under normal circumstances. In other words, we should not be a people going out of our way not to follow the rules. Right? And here's where we're going to see it most clearly. It's January. We're in tax season, aren't we? April 15th was really tax season for most of us, just that one day, that night that we stay up all night doing our turbo taxes. But tax season is really right now. And every line item in there, we're clicking and typing the buttons in, and we're going, but can I just not press enter on this one? Can I just not include this one? We shouldn't be a people going out of our way not to follow the rules. Just like in our previous passage that we saw last week, that we should be a people who it's difficult not to be at peace with us. That we go out of our way to do the right thing and be the peaceable people for the sake of Christ. As long as it doesn't go against what God has told us. We are subject to the government as unto the Lord. It's the same thing. Paul's using the same words that he uses in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 and in Colossians 1 when he's talking about our relationships as husbands and wives. Ephesians 5:21, we're to be subject to one another. Wives, be subject to your husbands. The bondservant is subject to his master. It's all the same words that he's using. But he never uses this word, let every person blindly obey the person in authority over them. No, it's as unto the Lord. And what's recognized in that is that God has given this person or institution or thing authority to exercise it under God's authority. And when they step out from underneath that, we are not at liberty to obey the authority. We are at liberty only to obey the one who's given them authority. That is God. But that's not usually our problem, is it? At least when we get down to this ugly word, taxes and stuff like that. Usually our problem is that we're trying to avoid being under their authority. The authority given to the government by God does not replace God's own governing word toward us. Right? If God says don't jump and the government tells us to jump, we don't jump. That's how it works. But this passage has historically mostly been exposited to try to figure out what we don't have to do and what we do have to do. But if you look, like I said, Paul's almost going out of his way to paint government in the best light possible. In fact, you might say of Paul these days, there's something going on with that guy, right? I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. There's something wrong with him because he's painting government in the best possible light here, and so I don't trust him. Look at this. Disobedience to the government is not to be taken lightly. It's not just a decision that you make willy-nilly. Verse 2, therefore who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Right? When we chose to meet indoors, we didn't come to the decision lightly. This word judgment, by the way, some take it to mean they're gonna incur judgment, meaning they're gonna get in trouble. And I think it does mean that. And it could mean that, but I think it's stronger than judgment. Because so far, Paul really hasn't used the word judgment to mean you're going to get in trouble. So far in Romans, judgment has been a word having to do with sin. And what theologians would call an eschatological judgment. One that has to do with the beginning and, or the end of all things. The judgment at the end. And so when we're taking a decision like this, we're not just taking it lightly. He says, there who resists, the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. In other words, I think he's saying, if you decide to resist the authorities on something that God has not spoken, it is sin. Just like back up here in these verses in chapter 12 at the end, the reason that we don't repay evil for evil is not because we might get caught and get in trouble. Now, here's where the heart issue comes in. We aren't doing these things because, you know what, they might find out and we might get in trouble. We're not repaying evil for evil because he might hit me back. And so I don't want to do that. No, it's because it's the right thing to do. Mike and James and I were talking about, what do we do? What do we do here? Do we meet? Do we not meet? It wasn't, well, we're going to meet as long as we can be sneaky and not get in trouble for it. That's the wrong motivations. That's the wrong motivations from this chapter. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. If you are resisting their God-given authority in their God-given realm to have that authority, it doesn't matter whether you get caught or not. Right? You might take it to the grave. It doesn't matter if you get caught or not. It's sin is the problem. And so the question for us is, are we leading people in a direction that is sin or not? Not are we going to get in trouble. Of course, where does this usually play out for us? Like I said, this is a weird year, isn't it? We never thought, if you'd asked me even a year, 2 years ago, I'm sitting in seminary and we're talking about big words. Romans 13 was really only ever talked about as theory. Are we actually going to come to a place where we might have to disobey the government? And if so, how do you think about those decisions? You might have a term paper talking hypothetically. Yeah, but where does this usually play out for us if it's going to play out for us in our lives, right? Most of us aren't out robbing banks, I don't think. Most of us aren't out stealing boats or whatever it is. April 15th comes each year, and each year we all think, maybe I could hide this one. Maybe I could do this one. Maybe I could do that one. What do we all want to do right here? I've said it out loud. I want to do the same thing. Yeah, but the tax plan is really high, right? I think some projections say that taxes, capital gains tax over $400,000 a year could go to 62% over the next few years. 62%! Right, so what we want to do right here is go, first of all, that's insane. And so, you know, the Bible doesn't speak on it because it doesn't say anything. It says if taxes are reasonable. And I think there's a conversation to be had here about this and that. You can talk about when has the government overstepped its bounds and when do we just stop listening altogether and all that stuff. That's all a conversation for another time. But right now, Paul is picking up on what Jesus said, isn't he? Mark 12. Jesus said, whose face is on the coin? Whose face do you see on the coin? And they said, well, it's Caesar's face. He said, so it belongs to Caesar. And Caesar's asking for 62% of it. It belongs to Caesar. It's Caesar's face on it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. We have, at least at this point, a God-mandated command to pay taxes. And notice, I think here in verse 6, I don't think Paul's reprimanding the Roman church because they're not doing a good job. Because of this, you also pay taxes. He's saying you're doing this. For the authorities are ministers of God. Attending to this very thing. You are doing it. I haven't looked at your taxes. I don't plan on looking at any of your taxes. I don't think there's a whole lot of tax fraud going on in the room. Maybe there is. We're to be of people who pay our taxes. Why? Because a couple of things. First, God has given us the things that we have to steward. Right? That's something that goes throughout the Bible, is this recognition that the things that we have are not our things. Now that's a hard one to hold on to, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, I like my things so much. Peyton asked me this past week how many guitars I had. And I didn't realize how many guitars I actually had. I think there's like a dozen up in my closet. I like my things. But they're not our things, according to Scripture. They're God's things, and they're given to us to steward. And he's put government over us, he says, as a servant, as a minister. We don't have time to talk about quite what all those words mean and how it's to be used effectively and not effectively. It's being used in this and that. But guess what? We're to pay our taxes because the government is to use it as a minister of God. And so, believer, there's a heart attitude check here, isn't there? The heart attitude check is, Are your things more important than trusting God? Is holding on to your things, whether you think you have a right to it or not, the most important thing in life? You say, I worked hard for my money. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. And there's place to be said in how we go about changing laws and doing all this stuff. But the fact remains that the principle here is that we're to pay our taxes. The government's put over us for a reason, and that is as God's authority over us. God's authority over us, and that we as the transformed people are not to be the ones who are the troublemakers in society. Now, we might get to a point where troublemaking gets redefined. I don't know. There have been nations where the Christians are called the troublemakers, and it's because they were making good spiritual trouble. But according to this passage, we are to be a people who are subject to the governing authorities. We're to pay our taxes to who they're owed, pay revenue to who they're owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This might be the toughest part of the passage right here. It's easy, isn't it, in this time, especially if you like the government or don't like the government or whatever it is, you like who's in charge or don't like who's in charge, it's easy not to respect who's in the place of respect. That's why Paul tells Timothy we're to pray for those in authority over us. Now, there's a particular prayer we're to have for those in authority over us. One, pray that they do their job well. We pray that we might be able to live peaceably, which means we're praying that they're encouraging the good and that they're bringing the sword down on the wrong. We don't want the sword brought down on us. I don't want the sword brought down on me. We're praying that they would define good as good and define bad as bad. But we should daily, as often as we are in prayer before the Lord, be bringing our governing authorities before him and saying, pray that he would do his job well. Pray that this person would do their job well. As James prayed, we know that the Lord turns the king's heart as he will. That's incredible, isn't it? Have you ever thought about how incredible that is? First of all, I can't turn my own heart wherever I will. I can't. I can't just change my own desires. Now you take a guy who's king of a nation. Look, you look back at some of these rulers like Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh. These guys weren't elected for 4 years by popular vote. And we're constrained by the balance of powers. If they didn't like you, you're dead. If Nebuchadnezzar wanted something to be burnt to the ground, he said, "Light it on fire." That's the type of unrestrained power that some of these guys had, and yet Nebuchadnezzar was also the one on all fours eating grass for a few months or maybe years and got up and said, "You know what I've learned? God's in control." And so we're to pray, Father, whatever direction that this nation goes, we pray that you would take the hearts of our leaders, point them in the right direction, that we might be able to live peaceably, that we might continue to be able to live in a place where the gospel can be preached. There's some serious heart sanctification that I need in relation to government, and you probably do too. And yet it's good for us. It's good for us to recognize that they are there because God has put them there, and that I need someone in authority over me. That might be the thing that you need to realize right here. I need someone in authority over me. That's a tough one, isn't it? So we're working on teaching our kids. You are not in charge of yourself. When you get to be 30, you get to be in charge of yourself. No, you don't. You don't get to be in charge of yourself. The one who's in charge has been put there for your good. And we ask that God would do the work in directing them in the right way and directing our hearts that we might live peaceably and that we would do the good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this passage, it's a tough one. These are things we don't like. There's always someone in authority over us that we don't like or agree with. There's never a time where everything's perfect. There's always something to complain about. There's always excuses for not listening. Father, your word here says that those who are in charge, those who are in authority over us, have been put there by you to carry out your will on earth in a nation. And so, Father, we do thank you for our government. We thank you for those areas where they encourage the good. In those areas where they put away the bad, bring down the sword on the wrongdoer. We thank you for those places they act as your servant, as your minister. Even as they take taxes from us and use it well, we thank you for that, Father. We pray for our president, for our senators and House of Representatives and Supreme Court justices, Father. We pray that you would direct their hearts in the right direction. Not so that things can be cheaper for us, or so that we can live easier lives, Father, but so that we can live peaceable lives. So that we can continue to preach this gospel freely. Father, we're going to continue to preach this gospel, whether it's free or not. We thank you that it's free right now. Father, we pray that people hear it. We thank you for your Son who came, who died, who lived the perfect sinless life, died the wrath-absorbing death in our place. Father, we pray that this transformation that's taking place in us, in this sanctification, in the presentation of our bodies, in the transforming of our minds, wouldn't just stop in the way that we conduct ourselves in our own homes. But that it would go to even the way that we conduct ourselves under the government. Father, like last week, we pray that people would see our good works and glorify the Father because of it. This isn't just a lesson on how to act. Father, this passage is teaching us what the product of sanctification looks like. So, Father, make us more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, if the ushers could come forward, we're going to take the Lord's Supper now. You may take it at your leisure, and then in a few minutes we're going to continue singing.